for you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to get there in a few minutes. What I wanted to do this morning was really go over some things, things that we know, but these are things that we want to think about. We want to think about their application in our own lives. What God says is true. What God says is. Men say many things. Men are in disagreement with God. Men are always wrong. Never right. Ever. God is right. God is true. And although there may be things that God declares, and we're going to look at a few this morning, that perhaps we don't completely understand the mechanics of, we don't necessarily understand really or comprehend the power that's behind it, we do have the ability to believe it. Right? You know, there's a section in Isaiah 49. I have declared the end from the beginning. And I will accomplish my purposes. End of statement. You know what God did? He declared the end from the beginning. And he is accomplishing his purposes. It makes no difference if man believes it or not. It has nothing whatever to do with it. God is God. He created man. And God is going to do what he's going to do.
Yeah.
He's declared in his word that he's a God that cannot lie. He can't. So when God speaks, it's truth. What he's laid out in his word is truth. And you see this, you see God's purposes laid out so beautifully all through God's word regarding the purpose of the ages, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first words, or the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in his physical body were, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And that's what Jesus Christ set out to do, was the Father's business, the purpose of the Father. And you see all through God's word how that all the way back from Genesis 3:15, when God made that vow to the serpent, to the adversary, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head." He declared the end from the beginning. That's the whole story. Isn't that something? And so what you see from that point forward is you see his purpose, which was declared all the way back in Genesis 3, being brought to pass. You know, you see his calling of Abraham. You see the promise made to him, how the seed, that promised seed, would come through Isaac. You get into Exodus, and we're not, I'm just going to hit a few of these. You get into Exodus, and the Passover is given to Israel. The blood representing the forgiveness of sin, the eating of the flesh, their health. And that partaking or taking part in that Passover protected them from death. Isn't that something? And if we, of course, see that ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, right down to the most minute detail. But all of it pointing toward God's purpose. In Leviticus, you had the various offerings. You got the meal offerings, peace offering, trespass, sin. You have the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, after offering a sacrifice for himself, would, and that was the only time it could be done, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God on behalf of the people. And it was a picture. It was an ultimate picture of what God's purpose ultimately would accomplish in being in the very presence of God as our high priest for the people. See, representing him. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the offerings, the drink offering, the bread offering, all of them, the sin offering. We'll see that in a few minutes. All of these pointed toward the Christ. Moses, a prophet like unto me, shall the Lord your God raise unto you. Him shall you hear. And that like unto me is speaking to the meekness of that one that God would raise up. The water that came out of the rock. What Moses was supposed to do was to teach them about the Christ, about the promised seed. Jesus Christ said, I am the living water, right? You see all of these things throughout God's word. In Numbers, when Balaam prophesied, and I think it was the final time he prophesied in front of Balak, who was trying to get him to curse Israel, he said, behold, a star will rise out of Jacob. Prophesying about God accomplishing his purpose, and he would not allow Balak to do harm to his people, out of whom that Christ would come. He's referred to as a root out of a dry ground, if you can picture that. I believe that word root is the word sprout, out of a dry ground where it looks like nothing can happen, nothing can grow, and then bam, little sprout. And it would be the offspring of David in Isaiah. He's called my servant. He's referred to as Israel because he would ultimately fulfill what God meant for Israel to fulfill initially, which they failed miserably to do. He's referred to as a light to lighten the Gentiles, salvation of God, the Lamb that God would provide, the Savior of God's people. In Ezekiel, he's the true shepherd. He's called the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. Son of Righteousness. See, in all of these things, the Christ or that promised seed would fulfill. And it begins right in Genesis chapter 3, all pointing toward what God's original desire was. And that was for this promised seed to undo what had been done by Adam and to crush the head of the serpent who initiated that whole fall back in Genesis. In John chapter 5, and we're going to just look at some very familiar scriptures here. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In verse 36, it says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You neither have heard his voice in any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. He's speaking to the religious leaders, to men who are responsible to be teaching God's word, men who are responsible to shepherd Israel so that they would be prepared to receive God's entire purpose all the way from Genesis 3. And he's telling them, you don't have the word abiding in you. For whom he sent, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. The scriptures are they that testify regarding Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. As you walk through the scriptures, you see God working that whole time toward his purpose. Right? Sometimes with men, sometimes in spite of men. Right? God was going to accomplish that purpose that he set out to do. In John 14, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. This is near the time when Jesus Christ was going to give himself over to be crucified. And he told him in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and we're good. We're satisfied. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath what? Seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You know, that is something to really chew on. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ demonstrated God's characteristics, God's will, God's love. Who did Jesus Christ turn away? It's amazing. He demonstrated who the Father is. It's a breathtaking thing to think about. Because it's God who called us. This was God's idea, this whole thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I wanted to read this too. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, or various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Those words in Greek are prepared the ages. Through whom he prepared the ages. God's purpose being set in Genesis 3:15, and you go through all the word and you see all the things that point to the Christ. Then you get to the Gospel of John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God's purposes, God's desires had been laid out all that time. Bam! Here he is. And here we read that he has spoken unto us through his Son, because Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of God. This is who God is. These things that we read are what God wanted to do in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or the representative of his essence, who God is, what God's about, what is God like? You see it in Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Now, his last recorded words in his physical body were, "It is finished." After he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that amazing? But he said, "It is finished." And what was finished was that work that God set out to do beginning back in Genesis chapter 3. It was all done. It was all accomplished. There wasn't anything left to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I wanted to read this. Verse 14 says, "For the love of God, Christ, constrains us. Because we thus judge," or "we thus determine, that if one died for all, then we're all" what? "Dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We heard that a little earlier, didn't we? "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after or according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after or according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more," meaning according to the flesh. We're going to chew on this just for a couple of minutes and really think about this. With the completed work of Jesus Christ came that, and we're going to read about it in a moment in Romans, that resurrection life from God. It was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It was spirit. That's the life from God. That was the point. So that life from God that was originally lost by Adam could be restored. And what we're going to see here is that life is you. That's the real you. That's what God says. That's how he sees you. You may see yourself in another way. I understand that. But you're wrong and God is right. And that will bear itself out at the return of Jesus Christ. But you and I have an opportunity to see it bear itself out right now. If we're willing to reprogram the computer a little bit. And really take to heart and really believe these things that are being laid out in God's Word regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it goes on in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, and it should read in the text, the new is come, or the new has come. It is finished. That got rid of something and started something new. And most Christians really live as if it is not finished. It's finished. Who did the work? Yeah, God did through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did the work. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, really believe it. You know, Deb and I were talking this morning. And, you know, she was going to turn on a cooking show. And she said, no, I really should pray. And we just talked about it. She said, oh my God. She goes, it was like, am I praying because I'm trying to be spiritual? Or am I praying because God put that on my heart? That's a sobering thought. It's done. It's finished. And the reason why I say that is because when you really understand that, you really grow to appreciate. You grow tremendously in thankfulness to God for what he's done and for what he's given. And that I don't have to work for it, because I can't. No man can. Man thinks he can, he can't. Man thinks he's wise, he's not. I'm going to go with what God says. So, new creation. Then it says, the new has come. Then it says in verse 18, all things, referring to those new things, that new that has come, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, does God hate sin? Yeah. Yes, God hates sin. Did God impute their sin unto them? No. Who did Jesus Christ reject? Nobody. Some rejected him. He rejected no one. Who does Jesus Christ reject today? Nobody. Whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever confesses him as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead. You are then in Christ. You're a new creation. It's spirit life. And then it goes on. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, or prayerfully request, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is in reference to the sin offering, the fulfilling of the sin offering. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it says. You know, in the Old Testament, and you guys know this, but in the Old Testament, when, you know, when that one who was doing sacrifice, they would bring the lamb or Passover or whatever it was. The priest, all he looked at was the lamb. He didn't look at the person. He didn't inquire, what have you done? He looked at the lamb. That was it. Does this qualify? Well, we are in Christ. And he was the lamb that God offered. You think he qualifies? You know, and then it says the righteousness of God. And in the Old Testament, it was that double transfer. And I've shared this with you before. When they would take that lamb. And when that lamb was accepted, they would kill the lamb. And he'd put his hand on that animal. And the innocence of that animal would pass to the person. And the transgression, the trespass, or the sin would pass to the animal. And the animal would die in the person's stead. Representing what the Christ would ultimately do for all of us. And so that man walked away cleansed and right before God. You and I are cleansed and we're right before God. Now when you go to the Father, when you go to God in prayer, when you go to the Father with concerns on your heart, when you don't know what to do, when you need things, when you seek things, do you go to Him right before Him? Well, you do, but do you hear? Or do I go to God more aware of my weaknesses than my righteousness? Or do I go to God more aware of my shortcomings than my righteousness? I mean, these are honest questions. I ask myself this stuff. Because I want to get to God. I don't want to just get to prayer. I want to get to God. Anybody can pray. I want to get to God. That relationship that prayer is designed for. See? Do you see the difference? Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. All of this stuff was God's idea. He did it. I had nothing to do with it. That's what's so awesome. I'm going to read Romans 6. I'm going to read from the ESV. I think it's a little more understandable. In verse 4, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In newness of life. The new has come. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves what? Dead. To sin and alive to God. In Christ Jesus. That's how we consider. That's how we think. Our lives are not a wrestling match between two natures. We are what the God, Word of God says we are. You can deny it. You can do anything you want. You can walk away from it. You can not accept it. You can argue. You're wrong. We're reading it. My life isn't a wrestling match between two natures. What I need to do is I need to reprogram this thing. It's called renewed mind in Romans 12. Okay. And that's putting on the Word. It's learning about my Lord Jesus Christ so that I can learn about my Father. It's learning how God works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I learn to recognize those desires of the Spirit and begin to walk by that Spirit, fulfilling the desires of the Spirit less than the desires of the flesh. That old way of thinking. See? But regardless, God sees me as how? And that's the truth. I may not understand it. I may not quite get it. But that's what God says. Spiritually, it is true. Spiritually, we are completely, completely complete. Spiritually, we're right before Him. Spiritually, we stand in the very grace of God. How much grace do you need? That's what the Word, that's what God says. And that's what's true. That's what's true. Period. And what God challenges us to do in Romans 12 is to stand on it. Watch what happens. But sometimes these things really go against our senses. They really go against our upbringing. They really go against the way we have thought for years and years and years. All right, we're just going to read a couple more things and then I'm going to wrap up Ephesians 3. Please. Ephesians 3. We're not going to get into all the context here, but this knowledge regarding the mystery was given to Paul, or what's called the great mystery in this verse. And that great mystery, in a nutshell, is that regardless of background, whether Jew or Gentile, which is the only two classifications of people God has, regardless, any and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are a new creation, a new man, something that's never been before. So, his ministry, part of what he was doing was to make all see in verse 9, what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world or the ages has been hid in God. The rest of that verse is in the text. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, chew on this one. That principalities and powers might, by watching the church, see the multifaceted wisdom of God. People manifesting who they are in Christ. People loving like people could never love before. People getting delivered. What has God wrought? that anybody could walk with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Ah! That all who believe on Jesus Christ are righteous before Him. What Jesus Christ accomplished not only undid or rectified the result of Adam's fall, but it also redeemed what was lost when Lucifer rebelled. So complete is what He accomplished. And there'll become a day, and it talks about this in Ephesians, where all will be brought together in Christ. It's just amazing. and we're in Him now. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and that's where we're going to stop. You know, Ephesians 3 has that great prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. And then a little further, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know it. Not just to know that Christ loved, but to know that love. To really know it. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's available. To know and to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, to really know the love of Christ. I read about it. I've seen it a little bit. But what a thing to pursue, huh? We're going to start in verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged or cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He comes into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is taken from Psalm 40. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the scriptures are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once forever. That word sanctified means to be made holy. We're separated out unto God. Once, forever. It's finished. It's finished. There's nothing that you and I can do to undo what Jesus Christ did and what God purposed in Christ. And what God encourages us to do is to believe it. That's something we can help one another to do. To remind one another of who our Father is. Who our Lord is, our God's power, His desire. You know, we could read forever about what's been made available to us in Jesus Christ. But sometimes you just gotta, you know, don't spend your day looking at yourself. That's not the point here. The point is we want to look at Him. We want to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and off of ourselves, because that's where our life is. That's how God sees it, and what God says is true, period, regardless of how I may feel or how screwed up I may feel today. So, amen? Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And again, may we rise up to just to walk in some of these things, Father. Thank you, Father, for your great, 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 great grace, your great mercy. How you work in us. How you give your wisdom liberally. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And how that you work with us, Father, you walk with us. And as we keep our eyes seated on things above, that we can continue to grow in some of these wonderful, wonderful things that have been accomplished for us and really grow to a greater understanding of what "it is finished" means. Thank you, Father, for this, in the name of our Lord. Amen.